Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of the hallmarks of our modern age, I think, is that the age we live in, is that as a whole, we seem to think that we have things pretty well figured out. We've invented the internal combustion engine, we've mastered flight, we've been into space, we're certainly the most technologically advanced people the world has ever seen. And even in terms of things like agriculture, you know, the image that our Lord refers us to in our gospel reading this morning, it's crazy to think how technologically advanced we are. Now, I am no farmer. I said the pumpkin experiment did not go well. But one need only to, you know, that isn't lost on me, rather, that farming, ranching, and the distribution systems that we have are enough to feed a country of 330 million people, and even more than that. We send food all over the world. You read about people across the world who do experience actual starvation, whereas the worst thing that tends to happen here is that the price of beef gets raised, or they don't have my favorite kind of popcorn in stock. Being from Indiana, I'm an Orville Redenbacher purist. This was, safe to say, not the experience of those in Jesus' day. Until very recently, or at least recently in terms of human history, whether you and your family ate was more or less dependent on the weather. You were completely at its mercy. If a season was too wet or too dry, too hot or too cold, food instantly became scarce or non-existent. Food shortages routinely followed flood and drought. That even happens today. And in ancient times, that led oftentimes to outright famine. You can understand then why people in times before ours routinely celebrated the time of the harvest. It was a sign of God's blessing that they'd be able to feed their families through the winter and that they could look forward to, you know, if not overabundance, at least having enough. After all, at the end of the day, that's all we have any business asking for. Enough. Christ commands us not to pray for enough to get us through our entire lifetime or through the year or even through the month, but rather to pray for our daily bread, acknowledging that He daily sees to our needs of body and soul and everything else we need to sustain ourselves in this life. The manna that appeared in the desert, it appeared not once a year or once a week, but it appeared daily. As a reminder that God's mind was always preoccupied with the well-being of His people and that He cares personally about our physical needs. But in our day and age, we've largely seemed to grow past that, other than the occasional rise in prices, although that is not insignificant, or times when the store is out of heirloom tomatoes. We don't really feel as tied to the earth that God created as our forebears did, as beholden to the severity of the seasons, or as reliant on God's mercy for our sustenance as in ages past. And I fear this is a grave mistake. I think the mistake that many in the scientific community make is thinking that just because we can describe something, that means we fully understand it. It turns out that we are never outside of our need for God's provision. Nor are we ever truly able in this life to escape the laws and realities of the world that He created. I imagine that congregations like this that lie in a rural part of our country's agricultural heartland can appreciate that this more than those who live in the cities or in the suburbs. No matter how far technology advances, we are never more than one bad drought or disruption in the distribution systems from having a real problem on our hands. And so despite how sophisticated we like to think ourselves as people, we are still fully reliant on God's provision of our daily bread and forced to acknowledge along with the Apostle Paul that even though we are the ones planting, sowing, and watering, God is the one providing the growth. We may know what photosynthesis is, but only God can force it to work. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus uses this reality as an illustration describing the kingdom of God. It is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. All the farmer does is sow the seed, Jesus says, and then he goes about his business as God provides what he needs and does so in a way beyond the farmer's knowledge. Now, we would assume that the farmer, like farmers today, continued to love and tend his field, watering as he is able, removing rocks and weeds, etc. But the fact remains that all of these are just preventative. Nothing he does can force that seed to sprout and to bear fruit. And yet it does, season after season. Water as he might, he can't control the rainfall. He can pull weeds all day, and his grain will still have to contend for space and nutrients. He goes about his work trusting that the seeds will sprout and grow and be ready for the sickle come the harvest. And I think many who work in agriculture understand this, and also I think that's why I don't tend to run into many atheist farmers. But that's the image that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God, which, just like the seed sown in the field, is something that ultimately falls completely outside of human control. It is, after all, God's kingdom and not ours. Just as the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so too everything beyond the earth. If the things that are seen belong to God, how much more so the things that are unseen? We rightly refer to our church buildings as the house of the Lord, and even much more rightly, that house that Paul talks about in our epistle reading, that house that is not made by human hands, eternal in the heavens. And so it also follows that if earthly things like sowing seed and gathering the harvest vex us, how much more so heavenly things? After all, it's possible to do everything right in your garden, to till and plant and feed and water, and still be without anything useful come harvest time. Or, as is also often the case, the plant grows and appears healthy, but only produces a small amount of fruit, barely enough to fill a plate, let alone feed a family or sell for profit. Now, from an earthly perspective, we would call this a failure, looking at the small amount of fruit produced and wondering where we went wrong. Did we not tend to the plant enough? Was the soil bad? Was the garden in a place where it couldn't receive enough sunlight? Were we lax in our responsibilities? Possibly. But as I said before, it's possible to do everything right and still not have much to show for it. We all too often bring this same earthly way of thinking into the church. We look at some empty pews, we look at the churches around us shrinking and closing, and we wonder what we're doing wrong. Is our outreach not good enough? Do we not have enough programs to attract young families and children? Why do the kids who grow up in our congregations so often fall away once they leave home? Are we doing something wrong, or maybe not doing something that we should be? Maybe. None of us is immune to being lazy in teaching our children or being unfriendly to church visitors, either intentionally or unintentionally, or any other of the myriad of ways that we routinely fall into sin. And these things are sin, and we need to repent, lest we too find ourselves under judgment. But the fact remains that, like with the seed sown in the field, that we can still do our level best, imperfect as it may be, and we still don't see the kind of spiritual fruit that we would expect. It either seems to be missing altogether, or the result is so paltry that it seems completely inconsistent with the amount of work that we put into it. It's easy to look at the state of the Christian church today and fall into despair, to see the fruit becoming less and less as the weeds work to overtake the field, and wonder if it's even worth the effort. And that's the lesson that Jesus would have us learn, to catch a glimpse of the heavenly realities above and beyond the earthly image of the field that he uses. You see, nothing lives and grows unless God provides for it, whether it be the seeds in the earth or faith in the heart. That's the point that St. Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 3 when he describes the growth of the church of Corinth. In this way, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We're called in our earthly vocations to be faithful, especially in our role as fellow workers in God's vineyard. And so make no mistake, there is work to be done in the mission of Christ's church. Jesus isn't telling us to just sit on our laurels and trust that everything will be all right in the end. That's something that lazy workers do. The faithful servant, on the other hand, takes the things his master has given him and puts them to their best use and responds to his master's praise by saying, we are merely unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. But what Jesus is having us see is that while the tending and watering have been given to us to do, the growth is something that only he can provide. And provided he does. And in a way that often falls completely outside of our expectations or the way that we would do things. When we plant seeds in the ground, our hope is that it would bring forth healthy plants, produce lots of fruit, and the same goes for the spiritual work that we do in bearing witness to the gospel. The reality, however, is that sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. Often as not, there is fruit, but not in the quantities that we would like. But here again, God sees things in ways that we don't. Whereas we might see a plant that only produces one or two pieces of fruit and be disappointed, God sees each of them as infinitely precious. A human soul that has been won at the price of Jesus' blood. To be loved and tended, and come the harvest to be ushered into the doors of heaven. As Jesus says in our gospel reading this morning about the mustard seed, it sometimes appears so small that we wouldn't naturally ascribe any significance to it. And yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches. So that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Such is the kingdom of God. The smallest becomes the greatest. The weak are made strong. The last becomes first. And the few are counted more valuable than all the wealth in all the earth. And so thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who brings forth fruit for the body and fruit for the soul, who gives us all that we need to support this body and life, both here and in the eternal life to come in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.